Good morning. My name is Duane. I'm one of the leaders with the high school ministry here at BCF. Hope you're enjoying high school Sunday so far. You know, there's a few chances a year that we do this. We get to have special services where we can see what God is doing in the lives of the younger generations. We get inspired by their zeal for life and for the Lord. But if you spend enough time with people younger than you, you begin to realize that they're helping you grow as well. We learn so much from the generations behind us. And I'm not just talking about learning how to use your smartphone or the latest technology. One of the biggest things that I've learned from them this year is the value of community. Now, these guys and girls look forward to gathering together. I'm sure that's not every last one of them, but generally they meet twice on Sundays, maybe one more time during the week, and they send out constant messages to each other all week long. And I know because I'm on one of those group chats. They band together, check in on each other, and encourage one another. And when they're not together, they're trying to figure out how they can keep that camaraderie going throughout the week. A group of our guys decided to start a project to help the church members stay connected throughout the week. As their key verses, they chose Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. So I thought we'd expand upon those verses this morning with the hopes that God would inspire us as much as he's inspired our teens. So if you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to start at verse 19 and make our way down to 25. So that's Hebrews 10, starting at 19, going to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Father God, we thank you this morning for allowing us to gather together. We are so grateful that you know our hearts, you know our needs, and you've provided for us through your Holy Scriptures and in many other ways. I pray that this morning we would enjoy our time of study together, that you would help us to use these words to guard our faith and draw closer to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Hebrews is considered an exhortation, probably to Jewish believers a generation or two behind the apostles. The writer encouraged the readers to see Christ as the radiance of God's glory, the one who upholds all things by the word of his power, the one who sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He points out that Christ is better than the angels, having inherited a better name, which is Son. He is counted worthy of more glory than Moses, who was a faithful servant of the Lord. He brings a better covenant with better promises. Promises like, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Jesus is a better high priest. Now remember, the high priest was supposed to minister to God on behalf of the people. He was to make intercessions for them, which are prayers and requests. He was to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. And you may remember that prior to Christ's sacrifice, this was an ongoing process. But when Christ offered up himself, his body, his blood, he offered a sacrifice that never has to be repeated. He secured an eternal redemption. And he ministers right beside the Father in heaven today. Now, I would have thought that hearing all of that would have gotten the Church of Hebrews fired up and ready to follow Christ wherever he would lead them. However, that wasn't the case. In multiple places throughout the book, we get warnings against turning away from Jesus. Now, I'll go over some of those reasons later. But what I want to focus on this morning is the writer's instructions to keep people from falling away. In this passage, he gave them three commands to help guard and encourage their spiritual growth. Number one, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Number two, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And number three, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So let's start with the first one. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Verses 19 through 22 explain how Christ made a way for believers to enter into the holy places, places that were previously off limits because of the people's sin. Even the high priest had to be cleansed before he could enter the presence of God. But now, thanks to Christ's sacrifice, the believers could draw closer to God. They could confidently enter the holy places because Jesus had offered them forgiveness. Verse 18 says, where there is forgiveness of these being sins and lawless deeds, there is no longer any sin offering. So animal sacrifices were no longer needed. Christ's blood had cleansed his followers once and for all. Knowing that, they were to draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. But just how were they supposed to do that? How were they to draw near? Well, the rest of the verse says, with hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and bodies washed with pure water. But what does that mean? Simply put, believe in Jesus. Believe in his redeeming work. Believe in his promises. Leave the previous way of life behind and allow him to work in your hearts. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. They had to believe in God. And they needed to show their faith in him through obedience and baptism, the washing with pure water. If you are in Ezekiel 36, you see that God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Also remember that Jesus commands that disciples be baptized as part of the Great Commission. So with a cleansed, truly believing heart and a body washed with pure water, they were to draw near to God. And nothing has changed for us today. We're still supposed to draw near to God. We're still supposed to approach his throne of grace. We're to go to him in times of joy and in times of sorrow, with words of praise and with confessions of sins. We're to pray to God for ourselves and for others. He is the one who sustains all our needs. We should want to be where he is. So what stops us? What makes us not want to draw near? Often I think it's fear. But what is there to worry about? We no longer have to worry about being clean enough. Christ took care of that for us. And we no longer have to be worried that God is mad at us, because Christ took care of that as well. He offered us forgiveness. There is nothing to fear if we have Christ. So, let us draw near. Let's move on to point 2. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Now, once these believers who were once Jews had accepted Christ and put their faith in him, they were to hold on to that faith. They weren't supposed to continue living as though they had never professed Christ to be their Lord and Savior. But that wasn't happening. People were starting to revert back to their old ways. In several places throughout Hebrews, the writer warns the church about the consequences of falling away. He says that there is no sacrifice other than Jesus' sacrifice to cleanse them. In chapter 2, he says, "How should we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared to us first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." The writer is trying to remind them of how great God is, of how wonderful it is to have Christ as a Savior, and just what it was that Christ did for them. They shouldn't ignore that. They should remember that God doesn't lie. He's faithful. He was faithful to Abraham and giving him a son and making him a great nation. He was faithful to Isaac and Jacob and all the heirs. And he's faithful to us. We have to trust his promises. We have to let God's promises build up our confidence in him. We have to look at what he's done in the past and trust his promises for the future. And we have to cling to them so that, like it says in Ephesians 4:14, we won't be tossed here and there by waves or carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Now, I'm not trying to say that our salvation is dependent upon us, but I am saying that it is possible to neglect Christ's gift. Think about the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 and the seeds that didn't produce grain. What happened to them? Well, some of the seeds were snatched by the evil one. Some had no roots, and so they were scorched during times of trials and tribulations. Some were choked out by the cares of this world and by the deceitfulness of riches. Does that sound like any of your lives? It sounds like mine sometimes. We can get distracted, especially with new toys and gadgets and the internet. Tough times can make us hesitant to want to pick up our Bibles. Or worse, we can blame God for our circumstances. We're not immune to these things. We can neglect Christ. But fortunately for us, Jesus tells us what to do. He said we're supposed to receive his words and understand them. And one of his teachings is that he is the only way to the Father. There is no other way to salvation. So if you're in jeopardy of seeing Jesus as unnecessary, of neglecting our only source of forgiveness and salvation, I encourage you to look at Scripture. Read the prophecies declaring his coming. Read his words and reflect on the testimonies of those who walked with him. Reflect on all the wonderful things that God has done and how he has proven himself to be trustworthy. And look back at your own life. Look how much God has brought you through. How he's not abandoned you. Aren't you glad that God is not like people who can be irrational and quick-tempered and refuse to forgive? God is not like any of that. He is holy and far better than any of us. He is to be trusted. His words are to be believed. Whenever something comes along that makes you want to give up your hope in Christ, I encourage you to pick up your Bible. Start reading. Remember his goodness. Hold on to your hope without wavering. Let's move on to point number 3. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Now, the rest of that statement says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Some of the members of the Church of Hebrews had stopped coming to worship services. The verses after our section tell us that they were under persecution. They witnessed and suffered under public reproach, which is disapproval and harassment. People had their property seized, and others were imprisoned. Christians were under fire. They weren't being killed at this period of time, but it wasn't a particularly good time for them. And so some chose to disassociate themselves from the faith. If you weren't a Christian, you were less likely to be attacked. So they did what they thought to keep them safe. They stopped going to church. But what about you? Do you worry about disapproval, whether it's at work or school or within your own families? Do you try to hide or simply not bring up your association with Christ and his church? Do you feel the urge to skip meetings? But maybe your reasons aren't because of persecution. Maybe you don't feel like you need the group setting. You feel like people aren't really helping your relationship with God. In fact, some people may be hindering that relationship because they've hurt you. Or maybe it just takes up too much of your time. You have more important things to do. You have trips to take, people to visit, chores to complete, TV to watch. Other things in life just take a higher priority. Now, I can understand that things come up sometimes, but it shouldn't be a habit. We can't be left alone to do our own thing. Earlier in the book, in chapter 3, verse 12, the writer says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." So how do we prevent that? How do we prevent falling away from God? Well, in that same chapter, the next verse says, "Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." So, exhort one another. Encourage one another. Every day. For as long as it is called today. So what's the best way to do that? What's the best way to encourage someone? Is it through social media posts, putting up an encouraging picture and a quote? It's not very personal. What about texting? You may be able to get a little bit of a conversation going if your friend responds in a timely manner. But I think we all know it's easy to misunderstand people via text. You can miss out on the sarcasm. You definitely don't see facial expressions. So what if we move up to phone calls and video messaging? It's a little better. We've got live dialogue going. We can see them. But it's easy to get distracted by other things going on around you in the room. And if you've ever done a long period of video chatting, you recognize that it's a little awkward standing at a computer screen. So I believe the best method that we can have is to be with a person. To literally stand or sit beside them. You can see them. You can shake their hand. You can give them a hug. If you're younger, you can wrestle with them. Although I wouldn't recommend doing that in church. To me, there's no better method. And we get to do that here. Where other than church can you grow together in Christ with so many people? People who you can help along their journey and who can help you along yours. Where else will you find encouragement to serve saints, whether they're close friends or complete strangers? If you stop coming here, if you stop coming to church, how will you know when people are in need? Do you really want to rely on someone else murmuring to tell you? Or on seeing a post on social media? Meeting together is for our own good. It's here where we receive God's word, we learn, and we grow as a family, united in Christ. It's where we give encouragement and we receive it. We have to stir up one another so that we don't let the hearts of others fall away. And we have to be present so that others can do the same for us. So we're told to draw near to God. We're told to hold on to our confession of our hope without wavering. And we're told to stir up one another. Now the last part of verse 25 says, we're to do that all the more as we see the day drawing near. Generally, it's believed that the day is the return of Christ. The verses after ours talk about the coming judgment, a day when those who have rejected God will not be able to escape his wrath. But for those who have endured and maintained their faith in him, it's a day of excitement. They will get to be part of God's kingdom. I think it's a day that all believers can look forward to. But let me point out that there's one more day that you should consider. That's the day of your own death. Now, that day will come for all of us unless Christ comes first. And we don't know the date of either day. We don't know how much time we have left. And we don't know how much time our neighbors have left. All we know is that the day is approaching. That makes these commands urgent. We need to draw near to God now. We need to strengthen our confidence in him now. And we need to stir up one another right now. And we need to keep doing it until the day comes. All the more, says verse 26, so we can't stop after a day or a week or a year. We should strive to do it more and more and more. Because as long as we're alive, we'll see the day coming. So here are three commands to help us avoid falling away from God, to keep us both personally and as a body from losing faith. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Do them all the more as you see the day drawing near.